Okay, I hold in my hand the daily Bible reading guide for the next several months. We're going to be moving through the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatian churches. We're going to be taking it verse by verse. Verse by verse does not mean boring, okay? Verse by verse, many times, is the best way for you and for me to understand, to digest, to apply God's Word. So what I'm asking of you is, if you did not pick up one of these guides, the physical booklet, you can today. They'll be at the info centers. As always, the other way we get the Bible readings to each one of us is a much simpler way, and maybe, I don't know if it's better or not, but I get it both ways. I have this hard copy, and then I'm registered through our website. You just go to fbclouisville.org, and you look at the first page, and there on the right-hand side, it's got daily Bible readings, and you can register your email address, and every day you will receive an email reminder that has a link to the passage that we're reading for the day and any devotional thoughts that are there as well. So just want to encourage you to do that. We've been already 1 week into these readings, and you go, oh, I'm too late. No, it's never too late to pick up and to join us in reading God's Word. The devotional readings are very short and succinct and to the point. Tell me thank you. You're welcome. And y'all got a problem with me today or for some reason? Well, whatever problem you have with me, just get over it. Okay, all right. But in all seriousness, this letter that we call Galatians can solve more spiritual angst among God's people than any other of the books in the Bible, in my opinion, because it deals with an age-old issue that many of us still face today. The graphic on this, the cover of this book, or I don't know if we have the graphic there. There we go. Maybe you've seen someone holding up a sign like that. It doesn't say "We'll work for salvation." It says "We'll work for food" or "work for whatever." But that's the general theme of this letter to the churches of Galatia: is working for God's love, working for what really can only be granted to us through God's power and God's grace. But many of us live our lives as though we're moving through each and every moment holding up that placard. It's there, it's in our brain, it's in our culture, it's in our society, and we struggle with it. And Paul, in this letter, is seeking to help us to understand why that's a dangerous thought, why it is impossible to work for salvation, and what to do in response. How does one respond to God? That's what this letter is all about. Before we actually get into the first five verses that we're going to cover this morning, just by way of background, the Bible is broken up into two major parts. You got what? The Old Testament, and you have the New Testament. Very good. Everybody's got an A right now. It's 66 books. It's divided. Old Testament has 39 books. The New Testament has, what's the difference between 39 and 66? 27 books are in the New Testament. You have four Gospels, four books of the story of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you have one book that we call the Book of History. Old Testament has lots of history. Not only the books of Moses, but those 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Kings, all history. The New Testament really only has one book that we would consider to be history, and that's the history of the early church, the forming of the church. It's called Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Then you have, in order, 13 letters that are attributed to the Apostle Paul. There, it begins with Romans. It goes all the way to that very short little letter called Philemon. They're not arranged in chronological order. You look at it closely, you will see that they're arranged and gathered, and they've been collected in order of their length. So Romans stands first because it's the longest. 1 Corinthians, 2nd, 3rd, all the way down till you get to those three little ones at the end called the pastoral letters. 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And then it begins again there, and they're ordered in order of length, or listed in order of length. Paul writes these letters to either individuals or to a church. Or in this case, Galatians is not to a city, because there was no city of Galatia. It is a general area. It was a province, a state, if you will, country, if you will. It was settled way before the Roman Empire in the northern part of what we call Asia. And then it began to spread when the Romans came into power. They took and came further south toward the Mediterranean Sea and determined and called that area Galatia as well. The question for scholars, for people who are really serious-minded about this letter, is to identify which group of churches he's writing. We're not going to mess with that. It really doesn't matter to us. He wrote to more than one church. It's called the letter to the churches of Galatia. So it's to a broad audience of people. Paul knew them. Paul had visited. Paul founded the churches in these areas. And wherever they might be, as he visited on his missionary journeys at number three, missionary journey number one in Acts, number two in Acts, number three in Acts, and they're going to parallel. There are going to be readings over the next several weeks in between the Galatians verses that we read that will fill in the background, the history of what Paul was doing. Okay, so that's by way of introduction. That's why we're wanting you to get with it, take this with you, or download it every day from the email. Keep up with it. Now, what is Galatians all about? We introduce it this morning in verses 1 through 5, where it says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we get into it here. These first two verses, I've given them a headline there in the order that you have in your worship guide, that it is all about authority, not affection. You see, you go and you look at the intro to those other 12 letters, and you're going to find Paul waxes eloquently in giving thanks for those intended recipients. He's going to say, I appreciate you, Philippians. And he's going to talk about how much he loves them. He's going to go over and over and over again in extended introduction. Here, he does no such thing. He does what is necessary in the way that you wrote letters in the first century world to kick things off. So that's an alarm right there. That Paul is not concerned necessarily with buttering these people up. Matter of fact, it's going to be the very opposite as we get into the letter. That he is not here to be overly friendly. He's not here to tell them how good they've been, because they haven't. He is here to get straight to the point. And in these first two verses, the main theme is, if you could tell, is that he's trying to let them know that whatever he says is not coming through what Paul wants to say, but it is through what God in Christ is saying through him. You notice he calls himself an apostle. Apostle literally means one who is sent. It is attributed to the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples that Jesus chose early on in his ministry. But as time went on, it became a sign of authority for anyone who was doing the work of God. And so Paul has no problem putting himself on the same level with Peter, James, John, the others who were the first chosen apostles of Jesus. And he's doing this so that we will know without any hesitation or any reservation that Paul is doing the work of God. You notice he doesn't say sent by Jesus. He says everything I'm doing was done through me, through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus and God the Father. Got to remember, as you compare how he introduces his other letters and how he introduces this letter, it's totally different. The tone is more somber. The tone is more on edge, because the issue is the greatest danger to the Christian faith. He has a life-changing message that comes in verses 3 and 4. He's fairly nice here. He does what is normally customary when you're introducing yourself and writing a letter. He gives a brief blessing, if you will, or almost a doxology of praise to God. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then, verse 4, "Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." Right from the get-go, right from the beginning, it's Paul, an apostle, sent through the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, don't be questioning my authority. There's no real affection here in the beginning of this note. There's too much at stake. So you'd best listen and heed the words I'm about to say, because Paul is saying they're not from me. They're straight from the lips and the mouth of God. Then he gives his brief doxology, and in verse 4, he actually does what? He tells the story of the gospel. He tells us the power and the work of Jesus. That it was Jesus who what? Gave himself for our sins, that he might rescue us, redeem us. So in one little phrase or two, Paul has set out the story of salvation. He's going to build upon this verse in the remaining verses of the six chapters that make up this letter to the churches of Galatia. But make no mistake, the life-changing message begins with Jesus and his sacrifice so that he could rescue us from the evil age in which we live. Verse 5. A worthy motive. Why is all this being said? Who gets the glory for all this? It returns what? To Paul? No. It returns back to God. To God be the glory forever. Amen. Okay, that's how he begins. That's his introduction to this discussion of what? What's at stake here is the question. What is so important to Paul that he cuts through the chase and gets right to the point? He doesn't do any other letter this way. Every other letter, you've got at least 10 or 12 verses of thanksgiving and a prayer offered for this church or this individual. Every single one, Paul is approaching it in a different way, but not this one. What is at stake here? The question that we all have to answer is simply this: how do we find peace with God? That's the issue. How does one find peace, find that relationship restored that has been broken by sin and rebellion? How does it happen? Well, it's going to be one of two ways in Paul's way of thinking. It's going to be either through legalism. You're going to seek to find God and find peace with God through legalism, or you're going to seek to find God through the agency of grace. One or the other. That's what this letter is all about. That's why the urgency to get right to the point. That's why Paul wastes no time. Why is legalism such a danger? Because that's what Paul is really saying. And as we move through this letter over the next several weeks, leading us all the way through the summer, as a matter of fact, why is it that Paul is going to center in on legalism and call it what it is and portray it as being such a dangerous thing? Let's talk about that for a moment. Legalism appeals to our pride. Now remember, the question is, how does one find peace with God? You're going to find peace with God through his grace, unmerited favor, a gift, or you're going to find it through legalism, whatever form it may take. And the reason legalism is such a danger, the reason we have to understand why this letter was written and build upon it, is because legalism first and foremost appeals to our pride, which simply means it comes back to what we can do, what we can achieve, how we can make things happen, how we can operate, how we can please God. It appeals to our sense of pride. You know how it is when you're embarrassed. What do you want to do? Well, you want to run and hide, yes, but more than anything else, you don't want it to happen again. And by and large, what you're really saying is when you're embarrassed, when you do something, you're going to be very careful next time to make sure that you do whatever is necessary to make things good. That's what legalism plants in our minds. It's the pride that we can straighten things out. It's the idea that even though we're faced with our own sinfulness, with our own rebellion, with the simple fact that we are lost, we still come back to that sense of shame and embarrassment that makes us want to try even harder. Legalism is dangerous because it appeals to the pride that causes us all to fall. Legalism is dangerous because it is more connected to the human experience. Now, what I mean by that is simply this. Think about our society. Think about employment, your job. You get a job and you want to what? You want to get a raise. You get a job and you want to get a promotion. And there's nothing wrong with that. I hear people all the time talking about, I've gone to this company or I'm going over here to get a job and I'm going to find out when I'm in the interview process what the steps are that I must take in order to move up the ladder. The military system, the armed forces is based upon what? It's based upon discipline and rank. And you go to officer training school or you're an enlisted person. And whichever means you come into the armed forces, what's always there? It is the fact that you're seeking to move to the next level. It causes unity. It's part of the code of military rule, is that you're always striving to move up. It's part of human experience. So you fulfill the responsibilities of the job, and what do you expect in return? A raise. You expect that promotion. Your supervisor gives you a quota and says, in the next quarter, you need to sell this, this, and this. You read in the sports page every day that athletes, professional athletes, are paid what? They're paid a certain amount, but then there's incentive pay if they what? If they perform above and beyond. If a football player has so many sacks as a defensive end, he's going to earn so much more money. It's ingrained in everything we do. It's part of our human experience. And legalism makes much more sense than grace because of that. That's what makes it so dangerous. Legalism, this issue that we're going to find in the book of Galatians, is so dangerous because the bottom line, it's so much easier to manage legalism than grace. I have here my offering envelope. It says First Baptist Church, Lewisville, Texas. It's got the date. It's got my name on it. I put the amount that the tithe that our family's giving, and I put it in the offering plate every Sunday. But when I was growing up at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Little Rock, we didn't have an envelope like this. We had an envelope like this. And this is not an original, but I found it and copied it. And it is the very envelope, the very same envelope I remember filling out every Sunday when I came to church. There is a 6-point grading system on this envelope. And when you came to church, now remember, I'm 10 years old. 10, 11, 12. And what am I? I'm a Christian. I gave my life to Christ when I was 9. But I'm sitting here trying to understand and know, you know, how do I grow? How do I know God loves me? Well, there was nothing better than this envelope. Because on this envelope, I put my name on it, and then the first checkbox. And all these six things added up to 100%. If I was present, if I came to church and Sunday school, I checked the box, and I got 20% out of 100. If I was on time, I got 10%. Many of you need that. You've already lost 10% when you come in at 9:40 in the morning. I'm going to start calling you out. Bible. Doesn't say I had to have read my Bible. Just bring it. I check it off. I get 10%. Offering. Yes, mother. Give me the dollar. Put it in the envelope. Check off offering. That's 10%. Maybe that's 10% because that's what a tithe represents, is 10%. Did I study my Sunday school lesson? If I did, I got 30%. And then it says preaching. Doesn't say worship service. It says, if I stayed for preaching, I got 20%. And this is where Marcy and I had the biggest problem. We grew up in the same church. My mother would let me skip preaching quite a bit of the time because I thought it was boring. Marcy's parents never would. Marcy never saw The Wizard of Oz, which came on a Sunday night until she was in her 30s. And it's because she skipped the church I was pastoring at the time. She got to stay home and watch The Wizard of Oz. I got to stay home every year and watch The Wizard of Oz in black and white, and then when it got transferred into color. But she couldn't. Her dad was a deacon. My dad was a pastor. You see the difference. So, but look at this. Seriously, you check off all these boxes and you got what? 90%? If you get 100%, then as a 10, 12-year-old kid, you're living right. But you know, there's nothing on here about feeding the hungry. I don't even ask that. There's nothing here about, did I pray this week? Nothing there about, did I bring someone to faith in Christ? Well, those things are left off because if you're growing up in the church where I grew up, and many of you don't even have a clue of what I'm talking about because you didn't grow up this way. But I did. And everything every week was based upon an envelope brought in the check boxes and whether or not I could check them off. When it came to the Bible, I brought it. Our pastor asked us to practice memorizing Scripture. Choose a verse and memorize it. Wasn't hard for me. I found John 11:30. Jesus wept. It's a verse. I got credit. Then he said, well, I want you to go more than that, church family. I want you to take a chapter and see if you can memorize a chapter of God's word in a year. Psalm 117. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise his name, all ye peoples of the earth. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Two verses, one chapter. I got credit. So what am I really saying? What I'm really saying is, legalism is so much easier to manage than grace. Because it all boils down to an envelope you fill out and what's represented by that envelope. See, that's why legalism is so dangerous. Now, you may not have grown up filling out an envelope like this like I did. You may not have grown up going to church at all. But whenever the spiritual angst would rise up in your life, whenever that desire to make things right, whenever the Holy Spirit was prompting you to what? To receive God's mercy and grace as unmerited. We don't deserve it, but he offers it. How did we respond to that? Most of us had some system of legalism to help manage it. If we just quit doing this, if we just start doing this, then what? Then our sense of pride made us right. And there you go. That's why Paul's cutting to the chase here. That's why Paul's going to deal in all six of these chapters with this issue of legalism. It's easier to manage. Legalism is dangerous because it seems safer than grace. Now, that's an unusual statement. What do I mean by that? Legalism seems safer than grace. It goes all the way back to what we just talked about. When you can keep score, when there's no gray area, when everything is right, wrong, black, white, when everything is so clear cut, and I understand some of our occupations, that's the way it's got to be. But when you're programmed that way, when that's the way you live out life, legalism is so much safer than grace because grace appears to be something we can't grab hold of. We can't manage it, and we can't. It's not ours. See, that's why Paul said, everything I'm saying as an apostle, once sent, has come through Jesus, through my life, through the mouth of God to me. That story that some of us are familiar with, Chronicles of Narnia, it's a set of little books, children's books, really, that teach great spiritual lessons, but the figure of Jesus is portrayed as a roaring lion. His name is Aslan. And one of the questions asked, one of the most oft-quoted parts of that storyline is people approaching this lion and asking if he is safe. Is it safe to be near the presence of this power? And the answer was, oh no, Aslan is not safe, but Aslan is good. And see, that's the one we've got to grab hold of, is that grace, the life of grace, it's not always safe. It can be messy. But this life of grace, when compared to legalism, is so good because God is good and it comes from His heart. Legalism is such a danger because grace is simple, but it's not easy. Think about that. The life of grace doesn't take much to understand it. The idea of grace that we sing that is amazing, the idea of grace being God's unmerited favor given to us, the idea of living a life by grace, it's simple. It's giving to God the glory. It's giving Him everything we have. And it's receiving His mercy and His love, even though we've turned away from Him. It is responding to that. Absence of pride. No working up the ladder of faith. It's simple. But we all know how difficult and hard this life is. It's hard to be forgiven, isn't it? Because why? Because if we're not willing to forgive, it just doesn't seem right. If we can't express and understand and know God's favor given to us unmerited through grace, then how can we extend it to others? How can we understand it? It's hard. It's so simple, but yet it's so difficult to live it. And that's the very reason Paul writes this letter. Keep this in mind over the next several weeks, next few months, as we move through this amazing book, verse by verse. You see, legalism, if you want to sum it all up, legalism says, do these things and live. That's legalism. Do these things. Check off the box. Bring the envelope every Sunday. Do whatever it is you got to do to earn it, to keep your pride, to make sure you're in control. So do these things, check them off, and live. Grace, on the other hand, says live and do these things. See the difference? One says, you get there by checking the boxes. You get there by earning it. You get there by buying it. You get there by whatever means legalism means to you. But it never works. On the other hand, grace says, accept it. Accept the gift of salvation. Accept the grace of God. Accept the mercy and the love of God. Accept His favor upon your life. That's what verse 4 is all about. Jesus going to the cross and dying that He might rescue us. Did we deserve it? No. It's a gift of grace. So live in that. And because of that grace showered upon you, then what? Then you'll be able to do these things. It's going to be a hard few months, but worth it. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word, to introduce a concept that is so ingrained in us, we take it for granted. But Father, help us over these next weeks to see who you are and what you do in a new light, to help us to respond with mercy and grace. As it's given to us, let us extend it toward others. Father, it is in the name of Jesus Christ we offer our prayers. Amen. We wrap up this hour the way we do every time we meet. It's called an opportunity to respond, an invitation. We're going to sing a song of commitment in a moment. There'll be ministers and deacons standing here. There'll be people here that are here just to pray with you. Ray will be here, Sandy, Lawn up in the balcony, folks that believe in prayer and that are here to just simply do that, pray for you. But it could be that as we conclude this hour, there would be significant spiritual decisions. Maybe you're here today and your middle name is legalism. Maybe that's just the way you were brought up. Maybe that's the way you were taught. That's the way you're wired. That's understandable. The only problem is you can't please God with legalism. So I would ask you to take the truth of verse 4, that Jesus gave himself and died on a cross that he might rescue us, redeem us, and give us everlasting life and save us out of this evil world in which we live, this rampant legalism that's all around us. That's the only escape. That's the only redemption. That's the only means of salvation. We can't do it. So I ask you to bring your pride before the Father, to bring that idea that it's so much easier to manage and to keep score. Bring all those burdens and give them to Him. And ask Jesus to give you that sense of peace that you're looking for. It's called stepping across the line of faith, being converted, asking Jesus into your heart, becoming a Christian. We can't make that choice for you, but we can certainly help guide you and pray for you. So we invite you to respond to make that choice today. Maybe you know the Lord. Maybe you've done that, just haven't told the world, told anyone. Publicly, professing your faith, is that God's plan? Yes. So come forward today and let us know, so that we can encourage you. Maybe you've never followed Him in believer's baptism, that sign of obedience, that really first step of obedience in the Scripture that draws a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us. We invite you to come and make that choice. We'll visit with you about the best time for you to experience believer's baptism of your own choosing. Maybe God would lead you to join our church today. Maybe you're looking for a community, a place where you can belong. Maybe you're already plugged in, just not officially. Maybe you attend a Bible study class. Maybe not. Regardless, our community is here, our church is here, so that we might serve one another and we might live out this life of grace. So join our church today if that's what God is leading you to do. And you do that by coming forward and stating your intention that that's what you want to do. And for many of us, church member, yeah, I am. Believer, yes, I am. Legalism bind me up? Yep, it does. The way I was brought up, it's not right. And many times I get past it, but then always, usually in my life, when I face these struggles, when I come back to the root issue, it's always that it's easier to live life that way. It's better keeping score. That way I can compare myself to other people. But that's no way to live. So right here on this first Sunday of looking at this incredible letter, in these opening words, why don't you just give in and accept God's mercy and grace for whatever that issue is in your life? That's our invitation. We stand together. We come, ask you to come. We wait for you here to respond.